I'm going to read that passage again we had read. So it's just the first four verses. You'll be glad to know. We're just going to look at verse 1 to 4. But here we're trying to work our way through Luke's gospel. So every Sunday we'll read a bit of Luke's gospel together, but we'll have a look at a sermon just in the short of it. We're going to have a look at just verse 1 to 4. I'm going to read them again before we think about what that means to us. So verse 1, Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to think about that a bit more. So Father God, we thank you for this Sunday. Thank you that as we gathered here today, that you are willing to speak to us, that through your word you do speak, and that you speak clearly. And so we ask you that by the power of your spirit, you might help us to be those whose hearts are soft and prepared to receive your word and to hear what you have to say to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. In the year 1991, a group of scholars called the Jesus Seminar, Bible scholars, came up with this conclusion: that 80% of the sayings of Jesus are not true. They're false, not attributed to him. These scholars spent 6 years studying the New Testament, and they decided that 80% of the things that Jesus says were not really said by him. I wonder how that makes us feel. It's not just that. You could fast forward to 2002, and a Church of England study found that 1 in 3 Church of England ministers do not believe in the resurrection. 50% of Church of England ministers do not believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Any religion will do. I wonder how that makes you feel. You see, we live in times of crisis with respect to certainty about Christianity. It might be that you're here today, you're not a Christian, and actually you're not surprised by these doubts. It's only a matter of time, isn't it? I mean, why should people today believe something just because it is written down? Others of us might be Christians, and we relate to these things. We think, actually, sometimes I struggle with doubts. As we share our faith with others, there's that voice in our head that says, are you really hearing what you're saying? So, you know, the other day I was in the market, and I got talking to a lovely Muslim couple, and somehow at 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, there I was trying to explain the Trinity in a marketplace. And we're talking, and I'm trying to say, well, you know, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, God, and you know, Jesus, you know, he took him flesh. And they say, well, look, listen, it's as easy as this. God can't become his own creation, all right? It doesn't make sense. And I'm trying to, and I'm like, well, no, hang on, you understand, Jesus didn't stop being God. And there's this voice in my head that says, you sound bonkers, bro. Like, stop talking. And there's those doubts, isn't there? We can relate to those times when we doubt the very things that we're meant to believe. Well, if you can relate to any of that, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. This Gospel of Luke is written to people like us, and it's written for times such as this. The word gospel just means an account of the good news concerning who Jesus is. And so this guy called Luke has written a gospel. And look why Luke wrote his gospel. Have a look down at verse 4. He wrote this so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. You see, Luke is nailing his colours to the mast straight away. He wants to turn crisis Christianity into certain Christianity. He wants to turn doubters into disciples. And so you might ask a valid question. Well, Luke, you're backing yourself more than a bit there, aren't you? You're really backing yourself. You really think that your gospel is going to achieve what you're saying? And his answer would be yes. Yes, it would. And he would want to draw our attention to two things: that he had reliable sources and he had a reliable method. Those are the two things we're going to have a look at together. So let's get right to it. Have a look at verse 1 to 2. Luke had reliable sources. I'm going to have a look at read of verse 1 and 2 again. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. You see, a popular view of the Bible today is this, that it is just Chinese whispers, So what we know about Jesus today is just sort of Chinese whispers. Well, let me explain. So I'm actually going to ask five people, five volunteers to come to the front so we can help us figure out what's going on. So don't be shy. It's a Sunday afternoon. We've had lots of it. We need to wake up. So five people to come to the front. Especially, come on, Sarah. Four more. We need five people. Daniel, come on. Grace. Come on. Right, okay. So all of you go down that end, apart from Guy. And I'm going to give Guy a message. Okay? Well, you can see that one or two things got lost in translation, right? So I can imagine if it was a much longer chain, by the end they'll be saying, you know, we should probably eat burgers for breakfast or something like that. And that's a lot of people's view of the Bible, right? So their view is that the real Jesus has been distorted as the message has been passed on over the years from person to person. And so now we've got this guy who's meant to be doing miracles and raising people from the dead. It's just distorted Chinese whispers. Well, that's far from the real process. Have a look at verse 1. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account. See, he's saying that from the very beginning, it wasn't just one guy feeding a long chain of people. There are many sources from the start. Many sources in different places writing an account, putting pen to paper about who Jesus is. Many drew up an account. There are many sources from the start. And have a look at verse 2. What they wrote was just as, verse 2, handed down by eyewitnesses. You see, there are people who saw Jesus, who actually witnessed his life, and they handed down their reports. So this wasn't hearsay, this was eyewitness reports. You could ask, how does Luke know that these were eyewitnesses? How does he know that really what he has in his sources was eyewitness report? Well, if you read the book of Acts, which is Luke's second volume, so Luke actually wrote two books, this Gospel and the book of Acts, and they go together. They're written to the same person called Theophilus. The book of Acts, we meet Luke traveling with people who knew the eyewitnesses. People like Paul. So it's like Paul, Luke could be like, he's reading his source and he's writing his gospel and he says, hang on a second, that looks a bit extravagant. And he picks up his sword and says, yo, Paul, did this really happen? You're there with the eyewitnesses in Jerusalem. He says, well, yeah, it did happen. It did happen. And so that's how it works. Luke's sources had eyewitnesses to hand and they wrote down what they reported. And let me show you what this all means in practice. So historians think that Luke's Gospel, the second book, must have been published before the book of Acts, because that's the second one. So Acts, the second book that Luke wrote, they reckon it's published pre-AD 70. In AD 70, something major happened, which is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And the book of Acts ends without this major world event being reported, which would have been central. And so you have the book of Acts. It must have been written before AD 70. So here's AD 70. Somewhere along here. This is not a scientific timeline. And you have the book of Acts. It must have been written before then. And they would place it something like 63 to 70 AD. And that's the temple being destroyed. But then that's not all. You have the book of Luke itself, which must have been written before his second book. And historians would say, well, that's dated to around the mid-60s. And so you have the book of Luke. And so what you're seeing is we're getting quite close to the life of Jesus, because Jesus, well, that's about 33 AD. That he rose from the dead. And so within 30 years of Jesus' life, you have Luke's gospel completely written. You have a written account. And what we're seeing is that 30 years is not enough time for legends to build up. There will still be many eyewitnesses living, and they could say, well, that didn't happen. Unless, of course, it did. But it gets better, because Luke says that his many sources, verse 1, had drawn up an account before him. That means before Luke wrote his gospel, there are people writing stuff about Jesus. For example, we know that Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians only 15 to 20 years after the life of Jesus. And so you have a letter already teaching about Jesus' resurrection and life that's written around 55 AD, within 20 years. Jesus. And so 20 years is definitely not enough time for legends to build up. It's too early to claim that someone rose from the dead when most people are still around. In fact, that letter tells us that people, over 500 people who saw him rise from the dead were still around. They could have said that didn't happen. Unless, of course, it did. And so what we're seeing here in Luke's gospel is that this is a reliable document written with reliable sources. It's real history about a real Jesus. Some people like evidence to touch. Well, did you know that this country is home to the oldest surviving fragments of the New Testament? You could go to the John Ryland Library in Manchester and you could see it. It dates from AD 120, which is 90 years after Jesus. By comparison, Julius Caesar, who we all learn about in school, the oldest surviving document, 800 years after he lived, AD 900. This is real history about the real Jesus. And maybe you've never had the facts laid out like that before. Well, I want to say that if the claims of Jesus are what they are, and if these facts you just had laid out to you show you that it's real history, then those claims are too big to ignore. They're too big to ignore if what you have in front of you is eyewitness history. You see, in Jesus, the eyewitnesses saw God's promises fulfilled among them, verse 1. This guy's life, death, and resurrection gives the only reliable answers to life's important questions. Who is God? And what is he like? Why am I here? What about all the evil and suffering in the world? Can I be sure what will happen to me when I die? Is God really interested in loving someone like me? Jesus' life fulfills these things. It happened in history, and it's been reliably recorded by Luke. So can I say it would be mad to ignore that? Why not stick with us here on Sundays as we explore Luke's gospel together? We're going to do that. We're just going to work our way through. Why not stick with us and explore this real history about Jesus? Why not take a Luke's gospel away and read it? There's a pile of them at the back there. You're free to take. Take one away and read it. Read about who Jesus is. But that's not all. Luke has more for us. The second thing you want us to see from these four verses is that he had a reliable method. Have a look down at verse 3. He goes on and says, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, this excellent Theophilus." So basically, Luke was less Johnny English and more Ethan Hunt when it came to writing his gospel. Do you know those guys? So there's Johnny English and there's Ethan Hunt. So I saw the new Mission Impossible recently. I don't know if any of you guys have seen it. It's a great film. I recommend it. Ethan Hunt, Tom Cruise's character, that spy, he has a lot in common, actually, with Johnny English. I don't know if you've seen the Johnny English comedy film. They have a lot in common. They've got deadly gadgets. They've got fast cars. They've got genius scientists behind them. But you know who you'd rather come for if you're in trouble, right? You know who you'd rather come for, because, well, Johnny English, liability. Sloppy. He's there, you know, shooting missiles at cyclists by accident. He's inflating his belt inside his car. But Ethan Hunt, he makes his resources count. Now, he uses them to military precision. He gets the job done. And Luke says he did the same. See, he had reliable sources to die for. And like Ethan Hunt, he made it count. Verse 3, he says he carefully investigated everything. Like a news journalist, he didn't take anything at face value. He triple checked, double checked. He'd compare sources against each other. He'd ask his eyewitness contacts. And he said, verse 3, he wrote an orderly account. So it's not just random snapshots. It makes sense to read. You can read this and it makes sense. It's a coherent account of Jesus' life. Luke made his resources count. He was a proper historian, is what I'm trying to say. And his gospel, well, it bears all the marks of detailed historical investigation. Just have a look at this verse from later on in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 2. He says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their town to register. You don't include unnecessary historical details that add nothing to the plot unless you're actually writing history and you're placing this in history. And so he's talking about Jesus' birth. And he's like, well, you know, it happened when, what's his name? When Augustus was Caesar? Yeah, that guy. And by the way, it was during the first census, not the second one. Yeah, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, that guy. He's placing these things in history. He's writing real history. And that matters. His competency as a historian matters. You remember his purpose? Verse 4. He's written an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. You see, Luke wanted people like Theophilus to be sure beyond doubt that they can trust Jesus whatever life throws at them. Let me tell you a story about a woman that I knew a few years ago, a Christian mum. Well, actually, she became a Christian at the church that I used to work for before. And it was great. It was great to see this mum become a Christian. She was suddenly full of lots of life and energy. She was very joyful. Lots of things in her life changed for the better. She had an alcohol addiction that she kicked, and that stopped. And so it was fantastic. I would love to say that everything in her life was solved, but it wasn't. You see, she had an ongoing relationship problem with her partner, and actually that got worse. It didn't get better. It got worse. It got so bad that it got to the point where they just found forgiveness impossible, the both of them. And so they separated. I know, because you know who suffers is the kids. So they have kids, and the kids are now being pulled to and fro every weekend. They're trying to work out what's going on. The daughter stopped coming to youth group because she just thought this was life's a mess. And in time, the mum, well, she doubted the Christianity was any good for her. Hasn't really helped me. And so she stopped coming to church. And the kids too. And she cut off contact with people at the church. And that was kind of where it ended. You see, when life throws curveballs at us, it matters. It matters if we have certainty that it's worth trusting this Jesus. That really matters. And in Luke's gospel, we're going to see as we go through that he has a particular emphasis. He particularly wants people who might feel like their background disqualifies them from God's promises to know that they can have certainty that Jesus came for them. He's particularly interested in people like that. People like Theophilus, who was a Gentile, a non-Jew. And he had joined this Christian community, which at the time was mainly Jewish. And he's thinking, do I fit in? Is this really for me? And Luke says, I want you to have certainty that this Jesus is for you. See, he's strong in showing that Jesus welcomes people who are treated like outsiders into his kingdom. In the first century, those people would have been Gentiles. It would have been women. It would have been children. It would have been lepers. It would have been tax collectors. Just for example, here's what a popular first century rabbi said about women. He says, Blessed art thou, who has not made me a heathen, a Gentile, a woman, or a brutish, a violent man. Well, in stark contrast, look who Jesus kept as his closest companions. In Luke's gospel, we read this. The 12 were with him, with Jesus, and also some women. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons have come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them, that's Jesus and the disciples, out of their own means. Striking, isn't it? First century, 2 different people. Jesus includes those who have been thought of as outsiders. And so maybe you're here today and maybe you know what it feels like to feel like a social outcast. Maybe you never thought you'd be that person who struggles with long-term unemployment. And you think, how did it come to this? And you feel an outsider. Maybe there's choices you've made in your life in the past that haunt you. And they bring you shame. It might be that alcohol addiction that somehow just crept into your life. It might be a romance that you threw yourself into, and in the end you just felt used. Maybe you're someone who feels prejudged because of your ethnicity, your accent. Can I say to you, you might feel an outsider in life, but in Luke's gospel, Jesus is inviting you. He's inviting you to life-changing news of being a deeply loved insider in God's kingdom. See, this gospel is a gospel for people who would never think that God was interested in them. Will you read this gospel? Will you stick with us on Sundays as we explore Luke's gospel? See, Luke wants you to be certain that the good news of Jesus is for you. There's no good reason to dismiss it. Luke said his sources were reliable and his method was reliable. This is real history about the real Jesus. Let me pray for us and then we'll find out what's coming next. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Father God, we thank you that as we come to the shores of Luke's Gospel, as we come to embark on this journey of finding out what has been written here about Jesus, we do pray that you might begin a work in our hearts today of causing us to have certainty in who the Lord Jesus is, in the things that your word teaches about him. Lord, we pray that we'll stick with Luke's gospel, that we wouldn't pass up this opportunity that you've given to us. That we'll read it, that we'll be here regularly on Sundays to hear about it, that we'll keep asking our questions. We pray for those in particular who might feel, this is not for me. If only people knew about me. We pray that you would, by your grace, put an end to that doubt. And it would help all of us to see that Jesus came for even people like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.